Genesis chapter 6, we're going to read verses 8, 9, and 10. Genesis chapter 6, verses 8, 9, and 10. Genesis 6, 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat sons, three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Now, as you think about Noah and his wife, we don't know Noah's wife's name. I thought about calling her Nora. You know, Noah and Nora? That sounds pretty good, but I don't know. But anyway, Noah and Mrs. Noah, they were great examples of godliness. Now, they lived in a wicked, wicked world. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, it wouldn't be so hard if we didn't have such a bad world to live in. You know, it's hard to do right. But, you know, Noah lived in a time when things were far worse than they are today, to the point where God said, "I've had enough. I'm going to destroy everything." The world was terribly, terribly wicked in Noah's day. And yet we find here several things about Noah that God mentions. He says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is divine help. God gave him divine help, and he found grace in God's eyes because he was doing what was right. But we find also that it says he was a just man. That means he was right with God. It says he was perfect in his generation, or perfect in his day. And that means, it doesn't mean that he was sinless, but it means that he was a complete or whole godly person in all of his life. And then it says also that he walked with God. Now, all those things are great, but I think the greatest accomplishment that Noah and Mrs. Noah accomplished in their lives is they passed their faith on to their children. You stop and think about it. How many people got on that ark when the flood came? Noah and his wife and his three boys and their wives. Nobody else. Why? Because no one else would believe. No one else would believe. Noah had preached for 100 years or so as he was building the ark. The New Testament tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. And no one else believed. But Noah was able to pass on his faith to his three sons and their three wives, and that was a huge accomplishment. You know, in this life, if you go through your whole life and you don't accomplish anything else in this life except to pass on your solid faith to your children, you have accomplished a great task. You've accomplished a great task. And that ought to be every parent's goal and desire, is to pass on my faith to my children so that they will not just walk as I have, but they would take a step further than I have and be more godly than I am and more committed to God than I am and more useful to God than I am. We ought to have that passionate desire in our hearts. Now, as a Christian, we ought to have that desire to pass that on. But in order to do that, we're going to have to be the right example. We're going to have to be the right example. And we need to be an example that walks with God. And we need a real walk with God to pass it on to our children. A poet once said, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Let me say that again. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Your example is far more powerful than your words. And children especially are observing and watching our examples as parents. They live with us in the most intimate relationships, and they are there at our worst times. And they're there at our best times. And they see how we respond to the good and to the bad. They see how we respond to the conflicts and to the joyful times. They are there when they are watching us in our spiritual walk with God. They are watching the way that we conduct ourselves. They know our attitude. They know our actions. They know how we act when no one else is around. And they are observing both our attitudes and our actions, and they are learning by our example, whether it be good or bad. Children especially dislike it when their parents are hypocrites. But they thrive when led by a consistent good example. And that is so true. Children are some of the first to pick up the hypocrisy in their parents. and they dislike hypocrisy. And we all dislike hypocrisy, but especially children. You know, children will grow up, and I've known young people that have grown up in what appeared to be a good home, and they get to their teenage years or older teenage years, and they just said, I've had enough of this, I'm going to do my own thing, and I don't care what anybody says, I'm going to go my own way. And a lot of the reason is often because they say, my parents weren't consistent. They said this and did this. They said they believed this and then they did this and acted like this. And so our example is extremely important. So to pass on our faith to our children, you must be a consistent, good example to them in three main areas that we're going to look at here tonight. Three main areas that you need to be a good, consistent example to your children. And I'll tell you right up, it's not easy. It's not easy because we're all humans and we all fail. And you young people, you need to understand, as tonight I'm preaching kind of at your parents, but one day you'll be a parent. But not only that, but you need to be a good example to others as well. You need to be a good example to your friends. You need to be a good example to your brothers and sisters. And so you're not off the hook, even though most of the message tonight is aimed at mom and dad and their example toward you. And even if mom and dad have a bad example, you still have an obligation to do what's right in the sight of God. You know, that's one thing. I remember one preacher saying this. He says, when I'm preaching to the young people, I tell them, it's all your responsibility. You need to do right. You need to live right, even if mom and dad live a terrible life before you. And then he says, when I preach to the parents, I said, it's all your responsibility. You need to live right and do right, even if your kids don't listen to you. You know, and so it was both of us. We all have the responsibility. We all have the responsibility to do what's right. So tonight as we look at this, the first area that we need to be a good example is the area of godliness. Be an example of godliness to your children. Be an example of godliness in your daily life. Your daily life needs to be an example of godliness. What did it say about Noah? He walked with God. Noah walked with God. Now, if you remember the context of Genesis chapter 6, you will remember that Noah had a great-grandfather who also walked with God. His name was Enoch. And God saw fit to take Enoch to heaven because Enoch walked so close to God. And now, generations later, his great-grandson, Noah, is walking with God. And Noah is the only man on earth beside his three boys that are walking with God. Now, I believe that before the flood actually came, Noah had some relatives that still walked with God. His father, I believe, walked with God, and his grandfather, who Methuselah, lived up until the day of the year of the flood. The meaning of Methuselah's name means, when I die, trouble comes. And Methuselah died in the year that the flood began. And Methuselah lived 969 years, the longest recorded life of any human. You know, that shows us something about God. It shows us that God was merciful for a very long time. But the time came when the flood came on the earth. But Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. He was a godly example before his family. And his life was in harmony with God's character. His life was in harmony with God's character. The book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 3 says, can two walk together except to be agreed? You cannot walk with another person and have harmony unless you're in agreement. And Noah was in agreement with God. He walked with God. He had harmony in his life with God. Now, if you want your children to glorify God in their lives, you too must walk with God. You've got to walk with God. And to walk with God, you must be godly. The word godly, a simple definition of godly, is God-like. You need to be God-like in your character, in your responses, in your actions, your attitudes, in the way that you conduct yourself. You need to be godly or God-like. And that's going to start with your spiritual walk with God. You know, there is no excuse for not spending time daily in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, and spending time with God. You know, as a parent, if you do not daily spend time in this book, you cannot expect your children to follow your good example. They will follow your bad example. And your children need to see you. Open the Bible and read the Bible. You need to daily meditate upon the Bible. Don't just read it, but think about what you read. You know, I wouldn't do this. Maybe I should, but I won't do this. But it would be good for us if every Sunday night we went down the line and we said, all right, what did you read in your Bible today? What did you learn in the Bible today? How about you? What did you do? What did you learn in your Bible? And we ought to be able to remember something that we read and learned and meditated on each day as we read our Bible. Now, you know, we ought not to be afraid of something like that. But the truth of the matter is, many times we either didn't read or we don't remember what we read. And we need to be walking with God. We are going to pass on to the next generation our character. And we need to be walking with God. And Noah walked with God. And he spent time with God. And you cannot be God-like if you don't know what God's like. And the only way to find out what God's like is to get into the book. And study it. And meditate upon it. Dig in it. There's lots in there for us to do. Spend quality time also in prayer and in fellowship with God. You know, it ought to be that our children can look back at our life and say, yes, my mom and dad read the Bible. I remember them every day. Mom would sit there and read her Bible, or dad would be over there reading his Bible, or he'd be on his knees praying. I remember that. You know, that ought to stick in the minds of our children. I've got some very fond memories of that. My father got up very early to go to work every day, and he worked hard, long hours, 12-hour days on the farm. But Dad would always get up in the morning, a little early, and read his Bible. And before they went to bed at night, and Dad would spend time in prayer then too, but before they went to bed at night, every night, Mom and Dad would kneel by their bed and pray. Those things stuck in my mind as a vivid example of godliness. And you know, our children ought to be able to look back at things like that and say, my mom would sit and read the Bible, or my dad would spend time with God, and I know they walked with God. That is something that ought to stick in their minds as an example of our godliness. We need to be an example of godliness in every area of life. You know, in the home, at work, during activities, in private, in our choice of words, in our music, in our entertainment, on the internet. Every area we need to be an example of godliness, because our children are watching. Our children are watching. And for you young people, you need to be examples of godliness as well, because others are watching. Your siblings are watching, your brothers and sisters, and your friends will watch your life. We need to be examples of godliness. Many Christians have a form of godliness on Sunday, but they deny the power thereof on Monday to Saturday. And they live a dual life. And children spot this very, very quickly. You know, if they hear arguing and fighting and cross words and anger coming from you throughout the week, they know that it's not right. And what that is saying to them is one of two things. Either it's either saying that they think that you are not like God, or that God is not a very nice person. One of the two. There's no other choice. Either they're going to say, Mom and Dad are not like God, or I'm not sure I like God, because if Mom and Dad are like God, then I don't think I like God. God's not a very nice person. See, there's nothing else. So our example is very important. And it's very destructive for our children if we don't live a right example before them in our daily life. But we also need to be a godly example in our attitudes. You know, this is even harder. This is even harder than our daily activities. To be a godly example in our attitude. And folks, I'll tell you, I have failed during the years my boys were home. Many times I failed to have a right attitude. And I have apologized to them, and I'm sorry for that. It's not easy to have a good example. But we need to work at it. And you need a good godly attitude in your daily family life. And your attitude needs to be one that is not critical and negative and harsh, degrading, grumpy. All these are not examples of godliness. Instead, we need to ask God to help us to be sweet and cheerful and pleasant and loving and tender and patient and encouraging. See, we can't do that on our own. We need God's help. We need God's help to be able to be that kind of an example. But it's very important. Maintaining a godly attitude is a challenge in daily living, but it is especially a challenge during conflicts. It is especially a challenge during conflicts. Conflicts may be the kids fighting or lying or disobeying or arguing or selfishness or being disrespectful. And during those times, that brings out the worst of us. It brings out our worst attitudes. And that is the time when it is the most difficult to have a godly attitude. Conflicts also may arise after you've had a rough day, maybe at work, or just things haven't gone well for you and you're tempted to respond wrongly. And, something happens, it's not that big of a deal, but we tend to explode when things go wrong, and we have a wrong attitude, and we have a wrong response, and it wasn't really anybody else's fault, we just had a bad day, and we take it out on other people. And so, the attitudes, we need to have a godly attitude. And this next paragraph that I'm going to read is probably some of the most important things I'll say tonight. And I probably could have expanded it and had the whole message on this. And maybe we'll touch on some of these in future weeks. But when addressing a conflict, how do we keep a right attitude? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to pray. You know, the conflict comes up. All right, two of the kids are arguing and fighting and yelling at each other. We go in a referee and we stop it. And the first thing we need to do is say, all right, come on, let's sit down, let's have prayer. And we need to pray and ask God. Now, I'm telling you, it's not easy, especially if you haven't dealt with it right away and your blood pressure has already climbed to 250 and you're about ready to explode. And, it's not easy to handle it right and say, let's pray. But that's what needs to be done. And then after we pray, we need to stay calm. We need to be kind. We need to be loving. We need to be careful not to blame. We need to ask questions. Remember, we've mentioned before, and I'll say it again later, I'm sure, that asking questions is a far better way to respond to these things than making accusations. If we say, you were wrong, you did wrong, that's far more negative to them than saying, what did you do? Why did you do that? What went through your mind to make you want to do that? What are you unhappy about that is causing you to respond in this way? So we need to ask questions. And then seek to understand opinions. Seek to understand their opinions. You know, sometimes there's something brewing under the surface that is making the tension. And we need to seek to understand their opinions. And then look for the root problem. Look for the root problem. See it as a teaching opportunity. And we'll be talking more about that next week and for the weeks to come. There is so much. I'm reading a book right now that is dealing with that. The importance of looking at conflicts as a teaching opportunity. The kids are fighting, somebody's lied to you, they've been disrespectful to you, they're mouthing off to you, and instead of getting angry and responding back in the same kind of responses they're giving to us, we need to stay calm, we need to pray, and we need to say, there is a teaching opportunity here that I need to take to help them to understand more about God. And it's amazing, as I was reading the book and getting some examples that he was giving, I'm thinking, you know, he gave an example of the two kids are fighting over who's going to be able to play their music in the CD. It's my turn. No, it's my turn. You had it last time. My turn. And they're arguing, fighting. I want to. And so the parent goes out there and says, all right, calm down. All right. What we're going to do is, Joe, you can do it on Monday, and Jim, you can do it on Tuesday, and we'll rotate back and forth. And it brings peace. And he said, that may have solved the exterior problem, but it didn't deal with the problem. What was the problem? The problem was selfishness. The problem was a sinful heart that was causing them to argue and fight, a selfish heart that was not willing to share. And that wasn't even dealt with. Now, they calmed things down by assigning a day that they could watch or listen to their music on the radio or player, but that didn't solve the problem. And all they were doing is addressing the behavior rather than the heart. And we'll talk more about that next week. So let's move on here. So there's the seeking a teaching opportunity and then be fair. You know, these are some very important things. We need to pray for, stay calm, be kind, be loving, don't blame, ask questions, seek to understand opinions, look at, for the root, see it as a teaching opportunity and be fair. So, the first thing we need to do is we need to be an example. We need to be an example of godliness. Be an example of godliness. Now, if someone asks your child, is your dad or your mom godly? What would they say? Maybe we don't want to know. They ought to be able to say, yes, my mom and dad are godly, and be able to give some reasons why they believe so. We need to be an example of godliness to our children. Secondly, we need to be an example of obedience to our children. Noah obeyed God, even though God's command to build the ark seemed very unreasonable. I mean, to us, we think back on it, we think, oh, of course he'd build the ark. God told him to build the ark. But stop and think about it. It had never rained, as far as we can tell in Scripture. God had watered the ground by a mist. It had never rained. And they were far out and away from the water. And he told him to build this huge boat to hold all these animals. And everybody thought he was nuts. And he could have said, God, why am I building this big boat out here in the middle of nowhere? You know, what's the purpose in this? And yet he obeyed God. He obeyed God and did what God asked him to do. Now, we need to be an example of obedience in two ways. First of all, we need to be an example of obedience to God's authority. To God's authority. We need to obey God in our marriage. You know, husbands, we need to be loving leaders as God commanded us to be. Wives, you need to be submissive completers for your husband as God has ordained for you to do. And so we need to be obedient in the area of our marriage. And you know, if we're not, if I'm not the husband that I need to be to my wife, or if my wife isn't the wife she's ought to be to me, the first ones to pick up on that are the kids. They may not say anything, but in the back of their mind they're registering, Mom and Dad are not getting along. Something's not going right here. And that bothers them many times, especially if the tension gets fairly high and they start thinking, well, all of my friends, you know, I know a lot of the kids down the street, they got, you know, they don't even know who Mom and Dad are. They keep switching partners and they leave. Maybe that'll happen to me. Mom and Dad are getting fighting and arguing. And it takes their security away. And so they will spot those kind of things. We need to make sure we've got examples of obedience in our marriage. Then also we need to be examples of obedience in our child rearing methods. You know, we're not dealing with that tonight, but you dig into the Bible and study. Let the Bible be your guide as to how you rear your children. And the Bible is right. God knows what is best, and we need to follow God's plan on that if we're going to have the right outcome. Then also we need to obey God in our Christian duties. You know, there's all kinds of things, and I've listed a few here for us to think on just to kind of get your thinking process moving. First of all, we need to be a God. Let our children see us tithe to our local church. You know, the Bible talks about giving to the Lord. It talks about tithing, and we've talked about that in some other messages in the past, but our children ought to be able to see that. And we ought to teach that from the time they're young, that when they earn a dollar, that 10 cents belongs to God. And they ought to give it to God. Teach them these things. Teach them those principles and let them see that in our lives. Then also, do they hear you witness for the Lord? You know, when's the last time that your children were with you when they heard you share the gospel with someone else or even pass out a tract to someone else? See, they need to see that in our lives. God's commanded this. He's told us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That wasn't just for the preachers. That's for all of us. And so God wants us to do that, and we know that. Well, our children need to see that. Do they see you have your daily Bible time and prayer? You know, we talked about that a moment ago, but they need to see that. They need to see that in our lives as we obey God in that area. Do they see you be faithful in your church attendance and make that a priority in their lives? They ought to see that in our lives. Then also, do they see you regularly have family Bible time with the family? Very important. You know, there's lots of different ways of having family Bible time, but we need to have something where we're working at training and teaching and bringing our family together for family worship. There ought to be some kind of a family worship in our home on a regular basis. Then the last one I listed here is to obey God in the area of finances. You know, we need to study the Bible about our money, our spending habits and our borrowing and lending and investing and all of these things. They need to be an example to our young people. You know, why is it that the world we live in today is so deeply in debt? Because their parents never taught them how to handle money. And it's easy to take the plastic card and say, charge it. And they get themselves way over their head in debt without looking at what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about finances? What's it say about borrowing? What's it say about loaning? What's it say about spending? Well, study into it. Let your children see your example, but then also teach them by example. So, first of all, we need to obey God's authority. Secondly, we need to obey God-given authority or God-ordained authority. The word ordained means to be ordered or God-given. So we need to follow God-given authority. Now, by that, three come right up to my mind right away. Your boss, the police, and the government. Now, there's probably lots of other types of God-given authority in our lives, but those are three that really stand out. Your boss, the police, and the government. And we need to obey these and be an example before our children. You know, our children are often with us when we're talking about our situations come up. And, you know, do they see you obey your boss? Or do they know that, well, Dad, I needed the day off, so I'm just calling in sick today. I'm not well today. I'm sick. You know, give me the day off. And the kids say, you're not sick, Dad. Oh, yeah, well, you got to tell them that or they won't give me the day off. That's a lie. What are you telling your kids? What are you teaching them? You know, if you need a day off, just tell the boss, I need the day off. And if he says no, then go to work. But we need to be honest, be examples of obedience with the police. You know, the children, do the children get the idea that as long as you don't get caught, it doesn't matter how fast you drive? Or as long as you don't get caught, that's the main thing, just don't get caught. Is that what you want them to learn? Is that what we're teaching them? Or are we teaching them, no, I'm going to try my best to follow the speed limit, and if occasionally I don't see what the speed limit is and I make a mistake, then I pay for it, and I'm sorry for that, but we've got to be careful. The children are watching our obedience to God-given authorities. And then there's even, you know, we can stretch it out beyond that, even obeying the water restriction laws. Seems petty, but when the government says you're not to water on a certain day, and you say, oh, nobody will know, I'll do it anyway. The children are right there. What are they thinking? What are they seeing? They're seeing our disobedience. And we need to be careful about that. You know, and even things like copyright laws, copying music illegally or copying book material illegally or whatever the case may be. We need to be honest about these things. Our children are learning by our example. And you know, when parents disobey God or God-given authorities, they're teaching the children by their example that obedience isn't really important. And therefore, we cannot be surprised when the children say, I don't feel like obeying you anymore. We can't be surprised by that we ought to expect that. Because they have seen us teach them that obedience really isn't important as long as you don't get caught or if you don't have, you know, if you make a way around it. We're teaching them by our example. So, folks, we need to be examples of obedience before our children. Be both in God authority obedience and then also God ordained obedience. But then thirdly, there's a third example. First example was the example of godliness. The second one is the example of obedience. And the third one is an example of reconciliation to our children. Reconciliation. The word reconciliation comes from the word reconcile. The word reconcile means to restore friendly relations or to cause to exist in harmony. To restore friendly relations or to cause to exist in harmony. Now, many families are full of tension and anger because biblical reconciliation is not practiced. There's no biblical reconciliation. What happens? They've had an argument. They have a fight. The kid gets in trouble, whatever there was. And, you know, mom and dad blow up at him. There's a big argument and fight. And then they say, all right, just forget it. All right, go to bed. We won't talk about it anymore. And so they go to bed, and the next day, you know, everybody tries to say, well, you know, okay, well, let's just not talk about that. That was a hot issue. We don't want to bring that up again. That wasn't nice. So let's just not talk about it. And they ignore it. And time goes by, and they think, oh, glad that never got brought up again. But it never got reconciled. No reconciliation. There was no bringing it back to restored relations. There was no bringing it back to a place of harmony. And there's friction and tension underneath the surface, like a volcano waiting to erupt. And the tension is building and building and building in that young person's life. And episode after episode like this piles on top of it and on top of it, and it gets harder and higher and higher. And finally, the young person says, I'm sick of this. I'm out of here. I'm going to go do my own thing. And they leave home and rebel against God and rebel against the parents. And the parent says, whoa, what was that all about? Well, that's because for weeks and weeks and weeks, we've been piling up unreconciled problems. Reconciliation is absolutely vital. We need to have reconciliation. Now, first of all, we need to be an example of the need of reconciliation. You need, as a parent, you need to be an example of the need of reconciliation. If you and your spouse have had a disagreement in front of the children, you better not resolve that privately. You better resolve it publicly in front of the children. Why? Because they know you had a fight or an argument or a spat or a disagreement, and you go off and settle it privately. At least you settle it. That's good. But you have never reconciled it with the kids. Because as far as they know, things are not going well yet, and mom and dad haven't gotten it right yet, and there's still a tension spot. So if you have had a disagreement publicly in your family, you need to get it taken care of publicly in your family and let the children see that we have reconciled. And what that means is you, no matter whether you're the husband or the wife, you need to be the first one to go to your spouse in front of the children and say, I am sorry we had that disagreement. Would you please forgive me? And let the children see that. You know the reason we don't do that? Is because it is terribly humiliating. It is terribly humiliating. And yet, if we don't do that, we are leaving scars in their lives, and they see mom and dad have not reconciled, they have had some kind of disagreement or argument or fight or whatever it was, and they did not get it right with each other, and so therefore reconciliation is not important. And if I have a problem, I'm not going to tell anybody about it, I'm not going to get it right because that's humiliating, and I'm not going to... And so it piles up in their heart. And when also, if there is angry words with your child or harshness or you provoke your children or hurt them in some way, and we all will. Young people, mom and dad do not want to hurt you, but sometimes we do. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we're humans. We'll get angry. We shouldn't get angry. We'll say something unkind. We shouldn't do that. We may be unpleasant or uncomfortable to be around. And that is not right. But it's not that we want to, but we are sinners, just like everybody else is sinners. And we make mistakes. But when that happens, as parents, we need to take the first step to reconciliation. And we need to go to that child and confess our wrong to that child for hurting them and wounding them. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And every parent has probably done that a time or two. But God tells us that when we've done that, the right thing to do is to get it right. And the way to get it right is to not blame the child or ignore the hurt. You know, a lot of times we'll say, well, it's his fault. If he hadn't done that, I wouldn't have responded in that way. If the kid had obeyed, I wouldn't have gotten mad at him. If he would just do right, I wouldn't have all these problems and anger against him. But we have still done wrong. So blaming the child or ignoring the hurt. Sometimes we'll just ignore it and say, well, you know, he'll get over it. He's tough. He can handle it. He'll get over it. That's not the answer. That is not reconciliation. And that will not reconcile your relationship with him. Or another thing is buying them gifts as peace offerings. You know, some parents, instead of getting it right, they'll just say, well, you know, I wasn't very kind to the kids the other day. And instead of being humble enough to go and say, son or daughter, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I did wrong, I hurt you, please forgive me, they buy them some kind of gift and think, well, that'll help the kid forget. That is not the solution. That is not the solution. That is not reconciling. That is only adding to the problem. What we need to do is the most humiliating thing we need to do is go and say, son, daughter, I want to talk to you. I was wrong. I should not have gotten angry with you, or I should not have upset you, or I should not have said those things to you, or I should not have responded as I did, or whatever the issue was. And admit you're wrong, humbly. Accept your guilt without any excuses. Confess your sin against them and God. And seek their forgiveness. That's the right way to reconcile. And we need to be an example of seeking reconciliation. If anyone is going to teach our children how to reconcile, it needs to be us. They need to see our example. And then we need to be an example of offering true reconciliation. You must reflect God's grace, God's mercy, God's compassion, and God's forgiveness. You need to reflect that. How does God respond to me when I sin against Him for the 25th time in one day? Does God say, that's enough, I've had it, I'm sick of that, go away, leave me alone, don't come see me about this anymore, you have sinned against me 25 times today and I'm not going to forgive you again. Is that how God treats me? No. He shows me grace. He shows me mercy. He shows me compassion. And He forgives me. And God said we need to reconcile with our children the same way as God does. We need to reflect God's grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness. God forgives us completely and He reconciles completely if we'll confess our sins. And we need to offer the same thing to those that we have hurt. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We need to reconcile with them. Now, no matter who the offender is, we need to make it easy for them to admit they're wrong and get right. We need to make it easy for them to do that. And a lot of times, if we respond in the wrong way and we're upset with them, we push them away from us. We are angry toward them, or we're upset with them, and we shove them away instead of bringing them close and saying, we need to get this right. You need to get it right, son, or right, daughter, whatever the situation may be, and bring them close and encourage them to get it right. Make it easy for them to admit they're wrong and get things right. Stay calm. Show them grace and mercy and compassion. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And if we will stay calm, it will help to keep a calm atmosphere and help them to be able to open up. And if they have seen us humble ourselves before them and say, I have been wrong. I have hurt you. Would you please forgive me? It makes it easier for them to follow our example and come to us when they have done us wrong and say, Dad or Mom, I am sorry. I was wrong. I did wrong. Instead of blaming somebody else, well, I wouldn't have done it, Dad, if my brother hadn't have done that to me. I would have. No, the right thing to do is I was wrong. And they need to see that from us that they might be able to do it in their own lives, to be able to admit their need. And when they confess their wrong, we need to forgive them biblically. Remember the four things involved in biblical forgiveness? We need to forgive them comprehensively. We need to forgive them repeatedly. We need to forgive them promptly, and we need to forgive them permanently. And never bring it up again. It's gone. It's forgiven. It's taken care of. It's done. It's reconciled. And then pray with them and restore them to loving fellowship. That's the right thing to do. You say, Pastor, did you always do it that way with your boys? I wish I could say I did. But I didn't. I failed like every parent fails. But many times we did do it right. But the right thing is now, you know, folks, no matter what stage we're at, if we have failed multitudes of times and we fail once in a while, we need to just ask God, God, help me not to fail. Help me to be an example of reconciliation, and help me to make it easy for my children to reconcile, and help me to fully, truly offer complete reconciliation to them so that the problem can be gone and erased, and they can have peace in their heart and peace in the family and peace with mom and dad, and everything can be back to a good, happy, loving family again. That's what God wants. And so, if you want to pass on your faith to your children, you must be a consistent, right example. It's not easy, but it's very important. Very important. If you're not really what you would call a very godly person, it is unlikely that your children will be godly. If you are disobedient to those over you, whether it be God or the rules of the land, it's unlikely that your children will obey. If you do not reconcile with offenders, resentment and bitterness will create walls between you and your children. We will fail, but it ought to be our goal and our prayer to ask God, God, help me to be the example I need to be. An example of godliness, an example of obedience, an example of reconciliation. And we can all do a better job than we've been doing. There's always room for improvement, but let's make it our goal. And young people, if mom and dad have failed, be ready to forgive them when they seek forgiveness. We all fail. And we need to help each other to have a happy home that is full of godliness, obedience, and reconciliation.